Good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. We have had a very fun morning getting prepared and getting set up, and it felt kind of like something or someone didn't want us to hear from God's word this morning. And you know, when these kinds of things happen, and we've been doing church here in this building for well over a year now, and some Sundays it just doesn't want to be set up. I don't know why. I don't know why that is. But here's what I do know, is we don't need any of this stuff. And so that's a realization I have to kind of come to every morning, that these kinds of things occur, and just know that all we really need is to gather and to hear and to worship together. And man, I got to tell you, I'm beyond thankful for what God's been doing in my life through this series. And just hearing just these words from Christ. I've really not considered about these last words, and we're only going to deal with two little words today. Two little words. Some of you have been coming, and you know that sometimes I take a big bite, and you go, he's going to preach long, we're never going to have lunch. But guess what? I found that in just these two little words, I can still keep you from ever having lunch, all right? So, I'm not going to do that to you. I don't want your grumbling stomachs to distract your neighbor. But we're going to be in the book of John, and we're going to take on another one of Jesus' last words from the cross, and I am telling you, it's rich. It's rich, as his word always is. John chapter 19, and Christ says, I thirst here. Just that simple phrase, I thirst. It's so unusual in comparison to the rest of what he's been saying. It seems like this Jesus is like above the suffering. He amazes me in this moment how we've talked about, here he is looking at his neighbor, the thief on the cross, going, you know what, you're going to be in paradise with me. Whoa, he's still considering lost in this moment. He's looking down at his mom and trying to figure out how to help her and make sure she's taken care of. He's forgiven people. Father, forgive them. They know what they do. But here, we see something for the first time, a taste of his suffering. I thirst. Are you thirsty today? Are you thirsty? The coffee's still brewing. I got that. I'm thirsty physically, but what I'm really asking is, would you admit that you're thirsty for something perhaps that water cannot quench? Or are you thirsty perhaps for something greater? As Americans, we rarely go thirsty for the basics. We rarely do. Any of you who have been around the world know this to be so true, that what we consider need and thirst is a great wealth elsewhere. And so we never thirst so often for food and water and shelter. Perhaps some days we have to eat ramen, but we don't go hungry. Even our tap water is safe to drink for the most part. Yet our thirst remains. Do you find that sometimes you try to fill this thirst and quench this thirst with material things? Perhaps that's you. I think that's a little bit of all of us from time to time. Maybe you've been there and you've come out of that, but you find that you spend money or you purchase things and you find out they didn't satisfy and it just didn't do it. And the thirst still remains. And then so you say, well, that was too insignificant. I need to hunger. I need to thirst for something greater. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's love. And that's certainly a better approach than things that perish. But yet you still find that even in that, it turns you into more of a lustful person rather than a covenantal, loving kind of person. You're hungry, you're thirsting for what people can't provide. They can't. Perhaps some of you came in the building this morning thinking that marriage will fix it, and it will not. Perhaps you came into this building and you're already married and you're thinking, why is she not what I expected? Because he was never the Savior. Never. Never meant to be. What are you thirsting for? Perhaps you're thirsty for significance, for happiness. And yet the more and more that we drink, the more and more we drink from this worldly, this earthly fountain, the more we go thirsty. It's like we're drinking salt water. Jesus cried out in this moment from the cross one of the most human things that he's ever said, "I thirst." He shows us here, maybe above any other place, that he was both God and man, fully man. I thirst. In the Gospel of John, we need to analyze this morning and go in deep and just see how his cry from the cross of I thirst, it really satisfies our deepest thirst. That we can have our deepest thirst fully satisfied here in Christ. So let's look right now in John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29, and begin to dig in. It says this. I need to turn the page. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine, on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Two little verses we're going to dig in on. So let's ask some questions. How does Christ fully satisfy our deepest thirst? How does this happen? How can we see this in this text where it seems that he's in a humble predicament? Well, here's the first thing I want you to see. He understands our inmost feelings. He understands our inmost feelings. Here he says one of the more human things, "I thirst." Just these two words reveal his humanity. So why is he thirsty, everyone? Why is he thirsty? Well, that's kind of a silly question, maybe, although it's a question we should ask. Let's consider what Jesus has faced up until this point. What time of day is it? We talked about this last week. What time of day are we looking at? Somewhere between noon and 3 p.m. The last time the man has had anything to drink was at the Lord's Supper, which was supper time the night before. And then he goes off, and you can read this, you should do this. In fact, go back and read this part in the Gospels. He goes off to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays, maybe like none of you have ever prayed. I don't even really fully grasp what kind of prayer he was doing, because it says he prayed and great drops of blood fell from his brow. That's some intense sweating. That is some kind of intense praying. And here he is saying, "Oh, this is too good, y'all. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me." The man who gets up later and says, "I thirst." He knows this is a place where he is going to hang on the cross and be completely poured out. Completely. And he's praying great drops, great sweat, and saying, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me, but your will be done. Your will be done." And so he hasn't drank anything. He's done an intense prayer session, and then what happens? I don't know if you've ever been beaten. I can't even begin to fathom what this must have felt like to be beaten by the Roman guard. Those of you who haven't, you know, seen it, the Passion kind of describes and depicts some of what that might have looked like. We really don't fully know, but we have an idea. Great many lashes, the cat of nine tails. They were efficient at their discipline process. So not only has he been sweating and suffering, but he's bleeding. There's literally no liquid hardly left in him. His cup is being poured out before all humanity. And the God of the universe says, "I thirst." Lips probably cracked, tongue stuck to the tip to the roof of his mouth. This is what we're facing here. Picture this in your mind. This is what the Savior of the universe has done. He chose to become one of us. He fully emptied himself, not just of his divine, but even of his own spring of life. His own water had been emptied. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It describes it this way. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The reason it says "even" there is because the Old Testament teaches that it's a curse to be hung from a tree. And so not only was our Savior killed, but he was cursed on our behalf. Even death on a cross. This is a physical thirst. Don't miss this. It's more than that, but don't miss the fact that it is at least that, a physical thirst. The man is fully parched, and he's got some things he's about to say. And we're going to talk about that over the next 2 weeks, about these last few things he needs to say. But he needs something on his tongue. He needs something on his lips so that he can cry out a powerful last cry. The last drink he had was the Passover. And then they gave him this thing, this sour wine. It says in verse 29, sour wine. It's not the first time that this word appears in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, you can see this in a few passages. It's a refreshing drink. You know, we look at that and think, ew, sour, you know, that's probably gross. And perhaps it was a little bit nasty. It's kind of this vinegary wine. But the Roman soldiers, that was kind of their preferred drink. It doesn't sound good. Sour anything to me is not really. I don't even do the sweet and sour chicken thing. That sounds gross. I don't know what's. If you get that mixed, just think about this, you know. If it's just sour chicken, you know, it better be sweet, because if it's just sour chicken, I'm just saying, that sounds awful. But here he is, sour wine, and this is not something too unusual. So when you read that, you might think, I don't know what that is. It's some sort of vinegar-based wine. And he's been offered this once before. Now, if you look at the text here, you'll see that there's more than one occasion that Christ is offered sour wine. I'll bring you to a place, to two places, in fact. Look at Matthew 27. It says, when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. Look at Mark 15. It says, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now, you'll notice one says mixed with gall, one says mixed with myrrh. Just so you know, those are the same things in two different languages. So gall and myrrh are the same. This is the same offering. Both all of these gospels are pointing to the fact that he has been offered this wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Why? Why? Why is he now requesting sour wine at the end of the cross experience, but he didn't take it early on? Well, this mixed with gall, this mixed with myrrh, this was kind of like a painkiller. This was their version of like a sedative or something that would ease the pain. And so Christ tastes it, says no. Why? Why would he deny that opportunity to take less pain? Oh, we have to remember, why is he there? I mean, Christ has said earlier on, no one can take my life from me. I lay it down willingly. No, it's not like someone forced Jesus on the cross. He's the Savior of the universe. He could have done just like the other thief said and gotten himself down. The angels could have come down and rescued him. If he's thirsty, the skies would have poured heaven's rain down on his brow. If he was thirsty, he could have had a drink. He could have had the rivers pour up at his feet had he chose it. But he's there because of us. He's there because of everyone in front of him, everyone who was, is, and is to come. That's why he's there, and he fully felt the pain for us. He didn't want anything in his mind that would maybe hinder him or make him say or do something he would not be accustomed to doing. So he refuses this. But then he was given a sponge full of sour wine. Pop up this picture for us. So when you think sponge, I don't know what you think, but just so you know, it didn't look like a little kitchen sponge like you have in your kitchen or bathroom or something like that. It's not some cute little square that's got the green side and the yellow side or something. No. We're talking about a sea creature here. We're talking about something that was alive, and now that's where we get sponge, okay? We didn't make this up. God had made sponges first, and we tried to duplicate it. So here they are dipping one of these sponges into some sour wine, putting it to his lips. Wild. What's happening here to me? It's fascinating. Isaiah says this, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him, we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried, It was our sorrows that weighed him down. Hebrews tells us we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know what your thought has been on who this Jesus is, but I want you to see in this moment on the cross and in many other moments in the Gospels that this Jesus is fully accustomed with who you are. He's experienced it, if not more. I've not experienced this. The kind of thirst he's talking about, I know not. I've never experienced it. I've been thirsty. This is something different. And it gives me great confidence, as Hebrews says, to approach the throne knowing that my God, my Jesus, knows me. Not just that he sees in my mind and he knows my thoughts, but that he's experienced my temptation, he's experienced my hurt. Praise God. I've often thought, why, God, did you do it this way? What a tragedy. You know, I look back at the Old Testament and I go, why, God, didn't you do it this way? You know, tons of people spilt their blood for this and that. Israel just doesn't get it. You keep trying to help them out, but those are some broken people, man. Move on, God. And then I think, and the only way that you could imagine God to save us was to die. But then I'm drawn to places like this, and I recognize God wanted to do something enormous. Our God just does amazing things. He doesn't do small things. And he said, the only way I'm really going to reach these people is to join them in their suffering and let them see how to face it the way I would. I'm going to face it. I'm going to be without sin. I'm going to experience their suffering, and I'm going to overcome it. And when he rose from the grave, he conquered it all for us. I can't imagine another way that he could have done it better. I can't. I don't know if you've ever sat in a hospital room and seen someone perhaps in their last hours. I don't know if you've ever been in there. I haven't experienced it many times, but when I have, it's a somber moment. It's hard to explain what that feels like. But when you see somebody that's kind of at the end and they've gotten so weak perhaps that they can't really lift their head anymore, they've gotten to this place where they're nearly done, and they might say something like, I'm thirsty. And even today, you'll find this in hospitals, these little sticks with the little sponge kind of thing with water that you, because you can't give them water, they just get, it would make them suffocate, you know. Here's Jesus in that hour, nearly gone. Just put a little bit. He understands our inmost feelings. If you've come here today and you feel like you've been dealt the bad hand, maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you felt like you've really suffered, maybe needlessly in your opinion. He has too. He suffered like you've never suffered. Have you been betrayed? Has someone betrayed you in your life? He has too, by every one of us and everyone that was there. Have you been mocked? Have you been thirsty? He knows how you feel. And he can change your atmosphere. He can change it if you'll let him. Which drives me to the next thing, that Christ meets our real needs. He meets our real needs. It's great that he knows our feelings, but what's even greater is that he does something about it. He doesn't just leave us at knowledge. No, he actually fulfills something. It says in verse 28 that Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, fulfills Scripture when he says, I thirst. Knowing, look, Jesus knew his purpose. He came to bear our sin, shame, and suffering. He was a baby born to die for us. Don't miss this. This is why Christ came. He came certainly to live sinless and certainly to heal and certainly to do these things and teach us, but he came that we might have life through his death. And he knew very well what needed to be done. He knew it so well that he wouldn't let his disciples talk him out of it. You know, Peter's a pretty bold guy, and in one sentence he's like, God, Jesus, you're the God, you're the Son of God, and he's got it. And Jesus says, Peter, blessed are you. This couldn't have been revealed to you by man. And then literally, if you read this in the Gospels, two verses later, Jesus says, and I'm going into Jerusalem to be crucified. You know, he starts to tell them about this, and Peter says, no way, I won't allow it. I got you, Jesus. Ain't nobody going to touch you. And what does Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. My mind would have been like, I don't know what to do with what you're telling me right now, God. This is like, in one moment you're telling me that I'm blessed and that I couldn't have been. Now you're telling me I'm Satan. And look, Jesus, he didn't play games with his destiny. He wouldn't even let people he trusted most try to hinder him from reaching the cross. I can't imagine. Jesus was very much aware of what he would do and let nothing stop him from accomplishing it. John makes sure to tell us that this finishing that he was doing, even this moment of thirsting, was a fulfillment of Scripture. Now, when you read the Bible and you see in parentheses something that says, and this happened to fulfill Scripture, please don't just read that and just move on. You should go, really? How is this? How is this so, Bible? And then do a little bit of research and find out, oh, the Bible is in fact as cool as I thought. Because it was to refer back to something. Look at Psalm 69, everyone. Verse 21. For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Really? Look at Psalm 22. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. I'm going to tell you this, church. This stuff, to our knowledge, did not happen to King David when he wrote the psalm. Here he is glancing at something. He catches sight of something that would happen thousands of years later. Wow. For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. I thirst, he says. He was thirsty to quench the thirst of our souls. Did you hear that? He was thirsty to quench the thirst of our souls. This is the aha moment I had this week, y'all, that just kind of made me go, whoa. When you look at Scripture, what do you end up seeing over and over again? You start seeing these I am statements of Jesus where he says, I am the bread of life. I am living water. He talks about cups and waters and rivers. This water thing, it's an ongoing theme throughout Scripture. And here's Christ hitting the amazing moment on the cross where he is finishing the task, paying for our sin in full, and he says, I'm thirsty because I've poured out so that you could be filled. This is what's happening in this moment. It seems simple when you read it, I thirst. But understand something. How is it possible for living water to ever be thirsty? It's not. Christ, who is our living water, our spring of life, it couldn't happen unless he poured it out. And it's exactly what he did. His moment of thirst was our souls quenched. Praise Philippians 4 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He will supply it. Isaiah 55 says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. And eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. This is God saying, stop working and spending where it doesn't satisfy. Come to me, come to me. Some of you have been running a long time. You've been really thirsty a long time, and I'm talking spiritually. You've been broke spiritually. And you're hungry and you're thirsty because even though perhaps at some point in your life you saw the throne room of Jesus, that's not where you go. You spend, you labor over here. And Christ says, come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I'll give you rest. Come. I don't know where else you're going, church. If you're stuck, if you're feeling down, if you're broken, come to the well of water. Come to the spring of life. Of course, I had to come to this story when I was thinking about Christ's thirst and the water and the cup. And in John chapter 4, Jesus is passing through Samaria, and he finds someone there. Someone there that I think most rabbis would have avoided. And you've maybe heard this story before. It's the woman at the well, one of the more famous passages in Scripture. And he comes there looking for a drink of water. And then he flips the script like Jesus does all the time, right? So the woman comes to the well to draw water in like the middle of the day when no one should be doing that. Why? Because as we find out, she's a broken person. She's on like her fifth husband. And the man she's with is not even her husband, as Jesus said. So she's on a man that's not even, she's not even married to. And so she comes in midday because she's avoiding being seen. And who does she spot? The guy who sees all. Who does she spot? The Messiah. She comes to draw water, and Jesus says, can I have some water? And I just got to read some of this, y'all. John chapter 4, verse 13, it says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. I don't think she fully knew what he meant in this moment, but as this conversation progresses, she starts to get it. He says one of the best I am statements here, I'm the way of the truth. It says, you worship on this mountain, we know where to worship. It goes into great detail. You should read this whole passage. So as we approach the cross today, seeing Christ who says, I am the spring water, the living water, and I am now thirsty. Why? Because he's supplying people like this, a spring of water that wells up to eternal life. This is what he's done for us. In the moment that he knows it's finished, when he says, I thirst, it's because he's poured out for us. And so we have to come to the throne of Jesus saying this, Christ, you meet my real needs. Sometimes I don't even know what it is I really need. We have to come before him in prayer, approach his throne room saying, God, I'm broken. I think I need this, this, and this. But will you please guide me? Show me. Because here we have this poor woman approaching the well who's broken and battered, and she can't even be with her community anymore because of the decisions she's made. And she just wants to get water for herself and her family. And she's interrupted by the best news of all time. Some of you keep going back to that well every day. Tomorrow, Monday morning starts. Are you going to go to this well or this well? Because you can go back over here again and say, if I work hard, If I just work hard, if I'm good to my kids, if I'm good to my wife, I'm good to my husband, if I'm a good person, I think I need this, I need more money, I think I need a house, I just need love. I just need to be appreciated. If somebody would just appreciate me. And we come to this well. And we draw up what little is left. And it doesn't even get us through the day. 5 o'clock just doesn't come fast enough anymore. We spend our whole day watching the clock. When can I just finally go home and be with people who might actually like me? Because I don't think these people do. I'm not really sure if the people at home like me either. We just keep going to this well. And before long, we're looking in there going, where's the water? Come to me, those who are thirsty. Come. I don't know what it's going to take for some of you. Some of you, I don't know if you're just too prideful. I think that's my problem. I'm just way too strong. At least I think I am. And so Christ can't seem to solve my weakness because I think I'm way too powerful. But this well is starting to dry up, folks. This well over here, that whatever it is that I have, it's falling apart. I'm getting real thirsty. Will you go to the well with me, friends? He meets our real needs. He meets them. He doesn't just understand them, he meets them. And the reason he was thirsty is this, so that we would never have to thirst again. Come to Jesus, friends. Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My soul thirsts. The reason this doesn't fill it is because your soul knows better. Here's the third way that Christ satisfies our deepest thirst. He offers our only propitiation. I decided to go with a big word. Deal with it. Now you're going to have to learn something this morning. And if you come to small group this week, I'm going to ask it, so you better stinking listen. All right? If you're coming to small group. And if you're already thinking, well, I don't want to learn this word, so you better just stay home. I'm just saying. We'll eat your food, and we won't be ashamed of gluttony. Verse 28 and 29 say that he finished it. He thirsted. But then this strange event happened where they took sour wine. And John is very keyed in on describing this for us. So why not figure it out? Why is it the sponge of sour wine on a hyssop branch? Who cares, John? Like, are you the guy that paints the pretty little trees? I can't remember his name right now. Bob Ross. I picture Bob Ross in this small, and he had a hyssop branch, and he had, why, John? Well, I'm telling you, the Bible's cool, y'all. The Bible is too cool. Propitiation, though, let's deal with this first before we figure out why hyssop is such a cool thing. Propitiation is this idea of appeasement, all right? It's the idea of satisfaction. It's the idea that we had a humongous debt that we deserve death for, and Christ paid. Propitiation is this big word that wraps all that up into a nice little gift with a bow on it. He appeased it. He satisfied it. Propitiation is a two-part act that involves appeasing the wrath and also reconciling the person. So it's one thing for him to say, I forgive your debt. But that's not what propitiation is. It's not just forgiveness. It's. I don't know if my brother who preached last week here, I don't know if he said this, but propitiation is this idea that not only has he paid the debt to here, but then he put such a store in the bank that you could never get rid of all of it. You've not only been made right in God's sight, you've been made sons and daughters. That's propitiation. It's absurd. It's taken a known criminal who killed your very son and forgiven him and saying, I adopt you into my family. It's senseless. That's propitiation. That's what Christ has done for you and I. This is the fantastic news of the gospel. Don't miss this. He is our only propitiation, and he has finished it. He has fulfilled it. He is now requesting the drink to fulfill something. Not just Psalm, but it points to something else. This one hurts a little bit, but look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. It said, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented. He took the full load, y'all. He took the entire wrath of God. The imagery is too much. He drank the wine of God's wrath, pulled full strength. No wonder our Savior was thirsty. Pop up this image. I think I got it out of order, but pop up the image of the hyssop branch. It's kind of a pretty little plant, I guess. It's a plant that the Jews would have been pretty familiar with. When you read that in the scripture, you might not see much. You might have glossed right over it. I know I did. Many times I've read this. Oh, they took a sponge and they took the wine. And I never thought of the fact that it's a sea creature and this hyssop branch thing. But then this week, as I'm breaking it down, I'm going, why these words? Well, check this out, church. Exodus chapter 12 says this. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood of the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. This is where we get the term Passover. Does anyone know what weekend Jesus happened to be crucified on? Passover. Do you think that's significant? I think so. Do you think it's significant, perhaps, that it was a hyssop branch that they took and dipped in the lamb's blood and wiped it on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass by and not kill these people? And the very same type of branch gathered a sponge, held up to the bleeding lamb of God for all of us, so that death would pass us by. That's no coincidence, church. John pays careful consideration to what he's seeing because it's meaningful. That lamb depicted in the Passover was just foreshadowing of the lamb that would truly save us all through his blood. How? Believe, receive, confess, profess, come to the living water. You can't know it. You got to believe it. You can't just merely see it and go, that looks nice. You got to come and drink. I thirst. Are you thirsty today? Are you thirsty for the Lamb that saves? On the night before the Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples, he said some very amazing things. In verse 14 of chapter 22, he says, when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He goes on in verse 18 to say, I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and he had given thanks. He broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he took the cup after they'd eaten, and he said, this cup. It didn't make a lot of sense when they heard it. But it makes a lot of sense after the cross. Jesus saying, I thirst. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. What did the living water do? Poured out in the full for you. Church, friends, however you've been struggling and living and suffering, Christ has a bigger intent for your life. He poured out in full. God's wrath poured down in full upon him, but he poured out in full for you so that you could live different. Are you suffering? Give it to him. God, you see it. God, you know it. Give me strength in it. Give me wisdom. You're the well of life. Come to the well. Whatever you've been telling yourself, maybe for years and years and years, perhaps you haven't been understanding the fact that Christ poured out his cup in full so that you would have life. Stop moping about, church. What great joy we should have in the fact that the God of the universe has paid in full. And so even when we continue to mess up, and we do, God's paid. And so rather than have shame and guilt and continue to wallow in our brokenness, instead be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with this. No longer thirst, for he has provided it. Hebrews chapter 2 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who have been tempted. He knows our needs, and he solved it. 1 John 4 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. It made me think of this idea called the prayer for judgment. Is anyone familiar with this? I was a young man, and I got a speeding ticket. John, I've never sped a day in my life, I promise. No, I've done it. I do it a lot, sadly. Sadly. I'm a five over guy. It's probably not right. God help me, forgive me right now in front of the church and everybody for speeding, Lord. But when I was a young man, I got a speeding ticket, and I heard there was this thing called prayer for judgment. So I went there, terrified, in the courts of Wilson. Oh God, I don't know what's happening. There's a lot of people there, and a lot of these people look like they've done some really bad stuff. All I did was speed, I don't know. The judge awarded me the prayer for judgment, or whatever. So I didn't have to pay for my wrongs. Now, if I messed up again, it was going to be like, I guess they put me under the jail. I never really read the fine print. I don't know. I didn't mess up again, at least not greatly. Prayer for judgment. What an interesting thing. Something we've installed into our court system to forgive. Jesus thought of this a long time ago, but he did it way better. We get to come to him and say, God, I'm messed up, man. Jesus, I'm broken. You see this? See this mess I'm in? Look at this. And I deserve wrath. I deserve judgment. I deserve what you did here. But God, I believe you've solved it. I believe you've paid for my sin. You've conquered death for me. And Christ forgives and adopts and makes us sons and daughters. He forgives. He adopts. Church, I don't know how you came in this morning, but if you haven't been going to the well, maybe you've never gone at all, what are you waiting on? Sadly, you're not getting any younger, and you don't know what tomorrow holds. James tells us it's foolish to say, I'll do this or that. You don't know. You don't know what'll happen on the ride home. Go to the well. This morning you've come in here and you believe the truth, but you're in pain, you're stuck, you're struggling. Keep going to the well. This well's dried up. Jesus, you know me. I'm broken. The living fountain says, I thirst, that we might have our thirst quenched. Church, will you say with me today that he knows our real thirst, that he satisfies it, and then repent of your brokenness and sin and receive the living water? Will you do that with me today? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Thank you this morning for your powerful word. God, I'm amazed by who you are and what you do and your amazing works. And God, with all that I am and all that I say, God, I want to give you great praise and glory. Thank you for who you are and your son, Jesus. Thank you for these words that we get to study in Scripture. God, I'm thankful that they're preserved for us, that we get to see these simple things like I thirst. And know that the God of the universe is our great high priest who is not unfamiliar with our struggles, but has felt them all. Oh, man. God, thank you. Thank you that you chose in your great wisdom and power to come and experience temptation and suffering on our behalf, so that you would know the very place that we struggle. You would know the very sin that tempts us. You would know the very place where we believe, truly believe, that we cannot ever be fixed. You know that place, and you've come and you've died for it, and you've conquered it, and you're given us the opportunity every moment of every day to be filled with this living water. God, thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you've done. I pray now for myself. I pray now for this church, that you would help us to go boldly to that well. Go boldly to the feet of your throne, saying, God, you know I'm broken, you know I'm suffering, you know I'm struggling, but God, I receive you. Again and again and again, I'm filled with your Spirit. I'm filled. Will you please, God, solve my thirst? Fill me with living water. Help me to see my coworkers different. The ones that keep dragging me down, help me to see them different. God, help me to see my friends, my family. Help me to see my husband right now. God, you don't understand what I'm dealing with. God, fill me with living water so that I can see him like you see him. So that I can see my wife like you see them. So I can see my kids like you see them. God, help me overcome. God, motivate me now to face tomorrow, because you have a wonderful plan for me every moment of every day. I'm not just going to work tomorrow, God. I'm going to the well of water. Fill me so that I can be your vessel poured out for the world to see. God, I recognize someone may have come this morning who has not yet gone to that well. And if it's their desire, God, I would ask them to pray along with me. Right out of the book of Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. If you believe that God raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. Believe it today, friends. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm sinful. I know that I'm broken. I'm coming down to the feet of your throne saying, God, forgive me. I confess now that Jesus is Lord. He has rose from the grave for my sin and my death, and he has conquered it, and I believe that. So God, fill me with living water. Fill me now. Make me live the way you intended me to live. Give me purposes I had not yet imagined. We love you, Lord Jesus. We receive this living water. Help us to never leave the well again. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.